वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। श्री विष्णु सहस्रनाम नेम 291 इज भूत भव्य भवन्नाथ, द लॉर्ड ऑफ ऑल इन द प्रेजेंट पास्ट एंड फ्यूचर। This is very similar to the name which came up in the first verse of Vishnu Sahasranama, the fourth name, which is Bhuta Bhavya Bhavat Prabhu. So it means more or less the same thing, the Lord of all past, present and future. It's good to get reminded time to time, and understand that this is not just some description of someone who once existed, but he who always exists and always will always exist, and who right now is the Lord of everything, always was and always will be, which also means that we can never be the Lord. Important point to understand. That is our material disease. Ishvaro hum. I'm the boss here. But we are not the controller. We are never the controller. We can never be the controller. We are always subordinate to him. And this, all these points we have, by discussing these names, these basic points, we have to understand that he is superior in all respects. He is the controller. We are dependent. And that he's also very kind. That comes out in many names also. So he is timeless. He exists in all phases of time. We are also. That he is eternally the boss, and we are eternally subordinates. So name 292 is Pavana, which means the wind, derived from the meaning that he who moves about. So the wind, by very definition, is always moving. Air can be still, but the wind means the movement of air. So just as the wind, what is that? Mahakasho stito nityam vayur. Well, how does that verse go? Yatakasha stito nityam vayu sarvatra go mahang. So that's another, in Gita, Krishna says that the air is moving, the air is present everywhere. Situated within space, but moving also. So we have names of the Supreme Lord. Achala, immovable. Yeah, and another name, moving always. So always moving about. The wind is also the most purifying. Pavatam Pavana Asmi, he says in Gita, that among purifiers, I am the wind. If we put cloth in the wind, then it becomes purified. It has some bad smell. All the bad smell will go away. It becomes a nice smell. Also, we find in Gita that one verse is there. What is that? How the wind carries the aromas. What is that verse? That's the last line. Shariram yadavabnoti yachchap yut kramatishvaraha grihit vaitani sangyati Vayo Gandha Nivashayat. So the different conceptions the consciousness moves, is carried, just like the smell is carried by the wind. So in the same way, Krishna, he is the factor which carries ideas, allows ideas to be spread everywhere. Even the bad ideas, the bad smells also, good smells, bad smells, the wind carries. But at the same time, the wind is aloof. So Krishna is moving about. The air is outside everybody's body and inside also. So Krishna also, outside and inside. From all these qualities, we understand that Krishna is very kind, and even if he appears to be harsh, he's also very kind. So the wind, sometimes we feel, is very pleasant. Spring begins when the wind starts to blow from the south, here in the northern hemisphere. And we can feel the difference from one day to the next. In the winter, the wind blows from the north, and then one day we feel, oh, now the wind is blowing from the south, and it feels warm and pleasant, whereas the north wind is unpleasant and cold. But gradually it becomes so hot that the wind becomes too hot. So Krishna is always as he is, but people perceive him differently. But he's always merciful, and he's always purifying. Whether the wind seems hot or pleasant or unpleasant, it's always purifying. So Krishna's mercy we may get in various ways. Sometimes devotee wants to do something and guru doesn't give permission. Someone wants to, disciple, male wants to marry a woman 15 years older than him. I'm not joking, this kind of thing happens. And guru doesn't want to say, please be merciful. Please be merciful means please let me do what I want to do. That's not mercy. We should be prepared to accept the mercy in whatever way it comes. So, the wind is pure. That's one meaning of pavan, pure. And the next name is pavana, which means who purifies everything. So that's, this name is especially well known in conjunction with the word patita, patita pavana. So the Supreme Lord is the purifier of those who are fallen. Even those who are not fallen, they may require purification also. We often hear in Shastra about great devotees, and practically they're pure devotees, but it's stated that they perform tapasya and they become fully purified of all traces of material contamination. So they're not fallen, but there may be some, at least apparent, increment of material contact. Coming in this material world means at least there will be some apparent contact with the material qualities. Actually, a pure devotee doesn't have any contact with the material qualities. Etad ishanam ishasya prakriti sthopi tad gunai na yujyate sadatma sthair yatha. What is it? Yatha buddhisthadashraya. And that's it. The Supreme Lord comes into this world, but the very matter of his being the Supreme Lord is that even though he's within material nature, he's not in contact with him, with it. He's always situated in his own position, and that's the same consciousness is there of his, the devotees who are sheltered by him. But there may be some apparent contact. So such persons who go to perform austerities or whatever to become free of material contact, they're not fallen. When we see, we hear about Parikshit fasting to death. It's not that he's requires purification. So it's just like if you put pure gold into fire. Gold, an alloy of gold, or gold that is mixed with in the gold nugget that's mixed with the stone, it needs to be placed in fire to become purified. And there may be pieces of grit mixed up with the gold, but when gold's already purified, you can't purify it anymore. So those who are fallen, they can become purified. How can they become purified? Well, there are various processes of purification. In Gita, Krishna says, Vita raga bhaya krodha manmaya mam upashritaha bhavo jnana tapasa putam madbhavam ashritaha. Many persons in the past became purified, becoming freed from desire, attachment, and anger. Many persons in the past became purified by knowledge and austerity, and thus they came to me. So the knowledge, pursuing the path of Vedic knowledge, performing austerities, these are all acts which they help to purify us. But we should know that the purification actually takes place by Krishna's mercy. And he gives various means by which we may become purified. And that's why bhakti is the most purifying process, because it's direct connection with Krishna. It's not indirect. In bhakti, we simply call for the mercy of Krishna. We don't think, okay, now I'm going to sit here and I won't move until I'm completely pure. I'm gonna. Any thoughts come, I'm gonna kick them out. Any bad thoughts or any good thoughts or whatever, just kick them all out. And this way, I'm gonna control my mind. But it's not very easy to even start to do that process, let alone become perfected in it. Srila Prabhupada several times gave the example of Vishvamitra, who is practicing meditation. Meditation means to control the mind. And in a trice, he fell into gross sense gratification at the simply hearing the sound of Menaka's ankle bells. Tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. And that sound, what is that in a little sound? How can that agitate one's mind? Because then the mind, which has become still, it becomes unstill. Ting, ting, ting. Oh, what does that mean? Oh, must be a beautiful woman. Oh, and then the mind goes running off and is lost. One thought leads to another. Otherwise, the sound just ting, 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 ting. That shouldn't cause one to fall down. But if we depend on the mercy of Krishna, then even if we do happen to fall down, then Krishna saves us. I just quoted that verse the other day. Savai jano jato katanchana vrajen mukunda sevyanya vadanga sang smritim. Again, I lost the third line. Can you look it up again? Mukunda sang smritim. Savai jano jatu katanchana vrajen mukunda sevyanya vadanga sang smritim. Vihata michin. No. Anyway, the purport is that Even if a devotee of Mukunda somehow or other falls down, he doesn't fall down in the way that materialistic people do. Actually, the word is given non-devotees. Because he cannot forget the bliss of Mukunda's lotus feet. And so he doesn't undergo material existence in the same way that materialistic people do. So a devotee never really falls. Did you get it? Savai jano jatu katanchana vrajin Mukunda sevyanyavadanga sanskrit. And I have all other suggestions coming up in my mind of the third line, but they're all from other verses. Saeva pashyantya chirena tav. Whoops, that's another verse. This is the lazy man's shloka, memorizing, or people with poor memory like myself. It definitely, at least in my case, it definitely seems to be getting worse as I get older. Did you get it? Savai. Yeah, it's in the first canto. Narad's instructions to Vyasadeva. Anyway, I said it more or less in English. So Krishna purifies everything. Everything about Krishna is purifying. Just to remember Krishna. That itself is just to remember Krishna is purifying. And what to speak if we chant his names with at least some modicum of love and faith. He manifests himself in the form of Krishna prasadam. As his dhams, as his devotees, as his instructions in Gita and Bhagavatam. Krishna is so merciful, purifies everything. So we are naturally pure. What is impure? How can we be impure? What does impure mean? Impure means to turn away from Krishna. Krishna bahyam okoya bhogavan chakare. Nikatasta mayatare japatiyar dhare. So impure simply means to forget Krishna. So if we remember Krishna, we become purified. Did you get it? Just put in here. I don't know how to do this, but I never saw this thing before. I can start a new one now. Whoops, how do you go back? VAI space JANO. Okay, enter. There it is. Navai jano jatu katanchana. I was saying savai, it should be na. Navai jano jatu katanchana vrajain. Mukunda sevyanyavadanga sangsritim. Then, the next word, which I forgot, is very important. Smaran. Smaran, by remembering. Mukundangri upaguhanang punarvihatami chennarasagrahojana. So, even if a devotee somehow falls down again, he doesn't undergo material existence like others. Because a person who has once relished the taste of the lotus feet of the Lord, I don't know how to do this, can do nothing but go on remembering them. I can't see how to do this. Nothing but remember that ecstasy again and again. Srila Prabhupada's translations are also very beautiful. So Krishna is all purifying. People go to the Ganga to bathe in the Ganga to become purified. Patita Pavani is one name of Ganga. So, how does she become purifying? Because she comes from the lotus feet of Vishnu. Vamana Dev pierced the covering of the universe, and then the Ganga, the water came through, leaked through from the outside the universe, and that water became the Ganga. That same water mixed, when Vaman was putting his foot up, he went past Satyaloka, the abode of Lord Brahma. And Brahma very intelligently took the opportunity with his kamandala to do abhishek of the feet of Vaman so that mixed also, so that all became Ganga. So she is purifying because of the connection with the lotus feet of Vishnu. So actually we don't have to go to the Ganga. You simply chant Hare Krishna. You get all the benefit of going to the Ganga. Still we go to offer our respect to Ganga. Great devotee. And to beg for her blessings that we may also be always in connection with the lotus feet of Vishnu, as she is. That we pray for. But on the other hand, those who go to bathe in the Ganga and they blaspheme Vishnu by saying that he actually has no form. It's a funny thing, they'll bathe in the Ganga, so many Mayavadis at Varanasi. They'll bathe in the Ganga. Why are they bathing in the Ganga? Because the Ganga is purifying. And why is the Ganga purifying? Because she comes to the lotus feet of Vishnu. And then they'll come up and they'll talk all their philosophy that Vishnu has no, the Supreme has no form. So how are they going to get purified? It's janiya shunya bishakai, janbuj karke. They know, but they just don't want to accept. Even though they're big pundits in Vedic literature, and they just don't want to accept that Krishna is supreme. Even though, just like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, immediately after he was purified by being defeated in discussion with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, immediately he was able to compose shlokas in praise of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and give the correct Siddhanta. How is that? He already knew it. He already knew all the, he already had the Shastric knowledge. He had it completely, but just he'd adopted the wrong understanding of it, by which all his knowledge was not only useless, but actually offensive. So he had the knowledge, but he just didn't want to accept the fact of Shastra, that Krishna is supreme. So it's very difficult to purify such people. Just like someone who's asleep, someone who's pretending to be asleep, it's very difficult to wake them up because they want to pretend that they're asleep so that they know they're waking you up, so you have to go and do this and do work, and they just want to lie down. Even they're not sleeping, they just want to lie down and do nothing. So people who are pretending to not be Krishna conscious, it can be very difficult to wake them up. And we find that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was performing Sankirtan, then naturally all people would come to him, but the Mayavadis, they'd just criticize. They're very difficult to purify. Holy Name is all purifying, but those who are determined to be offensive are very difficult to purify. It's like the wind is purifying, but then if you lock up all the doors of your house and the wind can't come in at all, so the air becomes all stale. So if we lock up our heart and don't allow Krishna in, then everything becomes rotten inside. Then the next name is Anala, which means fire. It literally means who goes on, is all devouring, is never satisfied. In Sanskrit there's a word alam. It means okay, enough, like saying bas in Hindi. So alam, and anala means not enough, not finished. Never finished. So fire is like that. If you pour fuel into the fire will never say, okay, enough, enough. You'll get more and more enthusiastic the more fuel you put into the fire. So Krishna is like that. He's never satisfied in the sense that he never thinks, well, now I've done enough for all the living beings, for all the devotees, and okay, now I'll just lie down on the Ananta Shayan and just sleep. He does that also. He's fully satisfied. He's resting peacefully. At the same time, he expands himself into various forms, because he's not satisfied seeing the condition of the fallen living beings, and he goes to purify them. He's also never satisfied in the sense that he enjoys loving affairs with the devotees, especially the gopis of Vrindavan, but he never thinks, oh, I had enough of all that. Now I'm going to take sannyas, and enough of all this love affairs. I'm just going to, all this is maya. I'm going to go and listen to Bhagavad Gita and take sannyas from all of this. But Krishna, he's just so bewildered in love intoxication. He can never be satisfied with loving it. He always wants more and more and more. He's the greediest. Fire is the personification of greed. He will always take more and more and more, never satisfied. Dushparena analena cha, that's given in Gita. The karma, which is the mundane desire, is the perverted reflection of Krishna's prema. So mundane desire is also, like, burns like fire, and it's never satisfied. So Krishna is just like fire, and of course he can be compared to fire in so many other ways also. Just like we all warm-bodied creatures, such as human beings, have fire in the body. Where's that heat? The heat that digests. That Krishna says, Aham vaishvanaro bhutva praninam deham ashritam. Prapana pana samayuktav pachami anam chaturvita. He is the fire of digestion. Now you may say, well, that's a fire. What do you mean? Is fire? There's no fire in the stomach. But this fire, the when Krishna speaks of the elements, panchamahabhut, the earth, water, fire, and air, and ether, that's a very broad categorization. It means anything that burns is fire. So acid that burns, so that means there is, in the Vedic understanding, fire is there. So the acids in the stomach, they digest because there's fire. What is the fire in the equations? There was a... Who was that made that saying? Fire in the equations, was it? Einstein, or one's famous scientist, and a whole book was written called The Fire in the Equation. In other words, saying, okay, we have all these equations which describe how the universe is running on, but what's the fire in it? What makes it all come to into in life, and how is it working? What is the fire in the equation? That's Krishna. Some scientists have a little intelligence, and they understand that beyond all these equations, there's some principle which is more than simply equation. It's absolutely mind-boggling how these scientists can find how they can make all these studies to find how there's this all this precision within the universe. And they conclude, no God. All the evidence they have, which should point to, well, clearly points to the fact that it's the universe is being deliberately ordered, put in order and held in order. And they all take it. That's Stephen Hawking's latest, maybe his last attempt before he dies, his latest attempt to explain why there's no God. Called the anthropic principle, which basically means that to the objection that, well, we have all this incredible, what appears to be fine-tuning in the universe, how has it come into being without any intelligent design? And he says, well, it is like that, so that proves that it's just like that, because it's just like that. It's basically what he's saying. Everything is as we see it, and there can't be any God, so it must have just come into being by chance. And the fact that it's like this, it means, well, it's amazing chance. It's like If you raise 10 to the power of as many zeros as you, if you wrote one zero at eight point type size and put zero up to put 10 to the power of one and enough zeros of that size which would reach to the sun and back, and then that's the possibility of what we see all around us being as it is. And how is it not by that's the possibility of it coming into being by chance, according to their theory, and according to Stephen Hawking? Well, we're here, so it must have been a little bit of very poor reasoning there, Stephen. It does make a lot more sense to think that someone put it in order. So, the scientists also have an insatiable fire to disprove the existence of God. They're never satisfied. Just like Arjuna says, I'm not satisfied in hearing your glories. I want to hear more and more. The sages at Naimisharanya also. Vayam tu na vitripyama uttama shloka viprame tatrinvatam rasagyanam swadu swadu pade pade. Hey, this is bliss. Hearing about Krishna is bliss. We're not satisfied. We want to hear more and more. It's just at every step, we're just feeling more and more blissful. So the scientists, they're working in a different way. They're just very enthusiastic to deny the existence of God in various speculative ways. They don't get fed up of, if there's no God, just sit at home and drink tea or something. Why do you have to go and declare it? If there's no God, there's no meaning to life. Okay, we're here. We were born a few days ago, and we'll die in a few days, and nothing's of any significance or any meaning. So what does it make any difference anyway? But they are impelled by the strong desire to give everyone a better life, even though the life is just a flash, by not having them believe in God. According to Richard Dawkins, we have no free will. We're just robots impelled by... Wait a minute, robots are supposed to have someone operating them, right? We're just chance combinations of chemicals, and that's it. And when you die, it's all finished. So then there's no meaning. Words like good and bad, which he uses all the time, they have no actual meaning. Nothing has any meaning, according to him. But he said, but the atheists, they say, well, we find meaning. We have friends and we like to go. We look at the universe and it looks so beautiful. But what's that? There's no ultimate meaning. So what? All experience is just some, according to them, all experience is just some interactions within the brain, that's all. Heartless philosophy. And stupid philosophy. So, Hare Krishna. Krishna is just like fire. Fire is also a purifier. Fire is a destroyer, but it can be a purifier also, just like that example of gold is purified by fire. So we have to become purified in the fire of ordeal, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says. Devotees are purified in the fire of ordeal. We have to go through all so many difficulties, and then that purifies us of all our non-devotional propensities. Fire is very dangerous also. Fire, if handled properly, can be very beneficial. But if not handled properly, can be very dangerous. So In Krishna consciousness also, if we practice properly, we can be purified. But if we make offenses, then we get in a lot of trouble. Kshurasya dhara nishaya nishita kshurasya dhara nishita duratyaya durgang patas tatkavayo vadanti is another example, like the razor. It's useful, but you have to handle it carefully. It can be very useful, but it can be very dangerous also. So devotional service is like that. If we accept his mercy, then all our sins become burned up. All right, Hare Krishna.